Today we are continuing in our series about David. So this is week three in our series about David, and we are starting today's text is 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, beginning at the first verse. So my cousin has a saying, and he says that sometimes you gotta do a little wrong before you can get some right. I'm not suggesting this is what you should go by, but sometimes it seems like we can do all the right things and a whole lot of wrong still happens, right? I mean, am I the only person who is like, God, I've done everything right, but it still seems like nothing, you know, good is happening, that it's just wrong and bad after bad and wrong after bad. So my cousin came up with this thing. He says, well, hey, maybe I need to do a little wrong in order to get some right. Logically, that makes sense to me. You know what I mean? Y'all good saved people, but that makes sense to me. But in today's text, in 2 Samuel, that is not the way that David is thinking. In today's text, David is settling. The text says he is settled in a period of time where God has given him rest, a break from all of his enemies. He's won plenty of victories, and now he's come to a period of his life where there's no one to fight right now. Everybody who there was to fight at the moment, he's already fought. And so he sits back and he says, wow, God has given me a period of rest. And David is in his palace that is built from the greatest cedar trees of Lebanon, and he looks out and he sees the Ark of the Covenant in a tent, and he looks at his friend and prophet Nathan and says, I think I'm gonna build the Ark a house. I mean, I'm in this nice house that's built with the greatest linen and built from the best fabric, and I'm in this nice plush place, and the presence of God sits in a tent. So I think I'm gonna build a house. And Nathan looks at him and he says, go and do what is in your heart, because the Lord is with you. When I read that, I thought, hey, that's cool. That's great. Not a big deal. It sounds like a good deal. It sounds like what David is asking God to do is great. And then I realized that even though his intentions were wrong or were right, his actions were wrong. David, after having time to reflect on just how good God has been and wanting to build a house is a good thing, but the problem is what David wanted to do was not a God thing. And oftentimes we have to recognize the difference between a good thing and a God thing. Because sometimes what seems good in the moment is not really God. Now, here is my problem. As I thought about what David was doing, I had to juxtapose it with what Nebuchadnezzar did. If you remember in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar gets to a similar moment that David is, where he has conquered all of the enemies around him, and Nebuchadnezzar looks out and he says, look at what I did. Look at all the places I've conquered. Look at all the things that I have done. And if you can read in the text, it says that in that moment, that is when Nebuchadnezzar's life turned for the worse, and he began to eat from the ground like he was an animal, and he had a whole bunch of other problems. But David's not doing that. David is giving glory to God. So my question was, God, why was this not the thing that you called him to do? And he said, says again, because there is a difference between a good thing and a God thing. Up until this moment in David's life, David has experienced lots of victories. Up until this moment, David has killed Goliath. David has smite the Philistines. He has killed and destroyed the Amalekites, the Jezreelites, the Gezerites. He has defeated the city of Jebus and turned it into Jerusalem. He has defeated the Moabites, Zobah, the Syrians, the Edomites. David, at this time, had already experienced massive crowds cheering for him, saying, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000. And instead of David taking this moment in his life to celebrate himself, David has decided, I'm going to use this moment as a time to honor what the Lord has done for me. So it doesn't seem, I'm really just trying to show you, that David was not trying to do something bad in this moment. He was really trying to do something good. And what makes it difficult for us to understand the difference between a good thing and a God thing is sometimes the good thing looks like a God thing. And then we have all of our friends co-signing our good thing. So we think it's a God thing when really it's a good thing, and the good thing and the thing that God wants us to do at the moment. And so David, is in a bind. Here is the problem again. Good actions can cause negative outcomes when those good actions are not in line with God's holiness. A good thing, here, let me give you a definition. A good thing is a thing that we do that is from a pure place and comes from a pure heart, but done at the wrong time. Let me give you examples. Fellas, have you ever bought your woman flowers? Not when you messed up. Well, yeah, when you mess up, you buy her some flowers. Don't laugh. And you give her the flowers thinking, she about to love these. I'm about to be the best thing in the world. And you give her the flowers, and she look at you and it's like, oh. Y'all ever experienced it? I'm not the only one that just experienced that. Thank you. Thank you. Y'all gonna play me? Oh, okay, don't worry. If she's next to you, don't raise your hand. Just lift your eyes up like this. Just lift your eyes up. I see you. Okay. The problem was what you were doing was a good thing, but she just wanted you to apologize, which in the moment would have been the God thing. A good thing in the place of a God thing. And Nathan goes back and he says, I told you yesterday, that I told you yesterday that God was with you and to go ahead and do what you do, but God has told me to tell you something else. And in verse 5, he says this to David. He says, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be a prince over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones in the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over all my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with the rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings, but I will not take my steadfast love from him. And I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In short, God tells Nathan, David, you didn't understand the assignment. You did not understand the assignment. God is transitioning David. Y'all ready for this?
Yeah.
Just like God is transitioning you and I. So Owen talked about earlier about all of the things that life is being thrown at us, all of it seems like the transitions that are happening, all of the trouble that seems like it's been happening, all what it feels like of roadblocks that are being put in our lives. Well, I want to tell you that those are God's way of transitioning us from being people who stay in the realm of good things versus living in the realm of knowing the God thing. God is transforming us from being a people who think that we have to work for God, for God's presence, to be a people to learn how to rest in God's presence. Y'all missed that. God is transitioning us to be a people who don't operate from a works righteousness belief system to operating in a system that we are sons and daughters of the King. Let me say it this way. God is transitioning us from believing that we have to do for God to believing that we have to, that believing from God. And that is a completely different system, because the Bible tells us that there is a difference from being a son and being a slave. And that as long as we operate as a slave, we don't have access to all of the things that come with being a son. And I hear you, preacher, that sounds good. I want to do it. And I thought I was doing it. But I came to tell you that most of us operate thinking that if God has access to our brokenness, like he already doesn't, if God, God can't do this in my life because of the things that I don't have, to saying that God has uniquely created me the way that I am with my brokenness. And as long as I believe that he is God and that the God that he is in me, then I can do all things that God has called me to do in this earth realm. God wants us to transition from being a people who think we have to do for God to do for us, to understanding that as our Father, God has already done everything for us. So how do we do that? How do we do that? And I recognize that the difficulty in what I'm saying, I recognize that all of us have been through some sort of trauma. Some have lived in a world that has constructed something around us to make us think of our inferiority. I even understand how sometimes church culture, don't shoot me, has taught us to have a remedial relationship with God, with one another, with our vocation, with our community. But we've been taught these certain rules about God, that if we do them, that God is going to respond the way that we want God to respond. And that's not what is always going to happen. Let me give you an example. I had a conversation with somebody who told me that they were entering into a 21-day fast. And I said, oh, phenomenal, great. 21-day fasting, God bless you, I'm not doing it. And I said, so why are you fasting? And they said, because I need God to bless me with a promotion. And I said, so you mean to tell me that all I got to do is not eat chicken for 21 days, which, by the way, is expensive right now. The devil will not have the victory. All I got to do is not eat chicken for 21 days and I can get a raise on my job? And he was like, yeah. I was like, but that don't even sound like something my daddy would do. I mean, even as a child, I had to butter my dad up to do some things sometimes, but that became a time in my relationship with him where I could go to him and say, Dad, I need $20. And because I was his son, he would just give me $20. And so if my earthly father is willing to do this for me because this is something I need, why won't my heavenly father do this for me because this is something that I need? You see what I'm saying? We are living in a dimension where we feel like we have to manipulate the hand of God, when in actuality, the hand of God is already available to you and I, and all we got to do is believe that our Father wants us to have the good things of life and go to him and say, Daddy, I need $20. I'm sorry, tangent, I'm coming back. And I'm not trying to like kick against orthodoxy, so y'all don't call me a heretic, don't inbox me, nothing like that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there is a dimension of victory and freedom that cannot be assessed in the life of the believer if we only stay in the area of good things. God here reminds David that you didn't get here because you were that good, because you were that good looking, because you were that kind, because you were whatever, you were so rich. No, you got here because I chose you. God was present with David in all of the victories that I said earlier, but also God was with David even in his defeats. David also experienced some great defeats. David had been tried to be pursued by Saul and tried to be killed by Saul. David was in a position where he was his own men tried to kill him because their wives had gotten taken. David had to live in a cave, and those same Philistines who David had killed, he had to go live with them in order to get away from his own people. So even in the moments where it feels like God is not with us, I need to tell him, my first point is that God is always present in the life of the believer. And if we want to experience the victories of God, if we want to experience the God life that God wants us, if we want to experience the kind of freedom that God desires, we have to unequivocally understand that no matter what is happening in our lives, that God is always present in the life of the believer. So this means that if it is not good, that means God is not finished, because God tells me that all things work for my good and to those who are called according to his purpose. So no matter what is happening, I gotta believe that God is with me even in the bad things, even in the broken places, even in the ugly mess, even in the times that I feel rejection and ostracized and used. God is always present in the life of the believer. He is always working in and out of our lives. He is always a present help in the time of trouble. He is always with us. He says, I will never leave you and forsake you, even until the ends of the earth. God is always present in the life of the believer. Now, can you imagine what would happen in our lives if that was the thing that we believed and the thing that we trusted? That meant that no matter what happened, that we would say, God, this must be a God thing, because you wouldn't allow it to happen if it wasn't something that you were not going to work out for my good. I get that that's a hard thing to understand. But God, I remember the first time I got fired from a job, y'all, I cried like a baby. And my mama called me and she said, son, I'm gonna tell you this. She said, they had to fire you. And I was like, mama, you lost your mind. I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff right now. I don't want to hear none of that. My mama's always going to give me a Jesus lesson. She says, because God has been telling you to leave for the last 6 months, and she was right, but you wouldn't do it. So God had to put you in a position where he could set you up and put you in the place that he really designed and desired for you to be. But because you wouldn't do it on your own, God had to maneuver your life so you got there even when you didn't want to. Sometimes the thing that we don't see as God is really God being present in the life of the believer. David in the text wanted to build God a house that was made from human materials, while God wanted to build a relationship with David that was not confined to a building. You see, David says, I want to build you a tabernacle, when God says, no, I want to tabernacle. You want to build me something that looks good for the people to be able to say, oh, look at how nice and pretty it is. And God is saying, no, I would rather be in you than be in a building that looks good around you. I would rather us have a relationship where we can dwell together, where I can whisper in your ear instead of you having to go through a form to get into my presence once a year. I want to have a relationship with you that the very thing, that the every move that you make, that your steps would be ordered. God wants to tabernacle with us, and he's telling David, I don't need your little raggedy tent. I want to be in you. And we do this, but not only trusting that God is always present, Dr. Reed, but we have to trust God. And do you know why we can trust God? Do y'all know why we can trust God? We can trust God, my second point, because God is holy. Yeah. Yeah. We can trust God because God is holy. When we recognize the providence of God, that God is working in us and through us, then we can begin to trust the holiness of God. Now, if many of us are honest, and don't raise your hand, we trust ourselves more than we trust God. We trust the work of our hands more than we trust the word. We trust, let me give you an example, that if I go to work and work hard, I'm going to get the desired outcome, as opposed to going to make sure we get up early in the morning and read our Bible, and because then we know we're going to, I'm just throwing it out there, never mind. God, I'm sorry, I'm working on it. We trust that we can make the desired outcome in our lives. Instead of trusting that God can do that, we trust, and in order for us to trust God the way that God desires, we have to do what Heschel says, which is we have to believe and trust in the direction and the development of God. Calvin says that the holiness of God is about our conforming into the image of Christ. We can trust God because God is holy. And trusting the holiness of God means that we can trust that God knows what to do when it's time to do it. That we can trust that God sees what we don't see. That God is going to work things out that we don't understand. That God is going to make a way even when we don't see the way. That God is a just God. And that God is going to move on our behalf. Yes, and even in our brokenness, we have to learn how to trust the holiness of God. That God created us the way that we were supposed to be created, not just to be present, but because God created you with your brokenness to be a solution to somebody's problem. God created you the way he did in his holiness because he wanted you to experience something that would be a blessing not only for you, but a blessing for somebody else. God, we have to trust God's holiness because when we trust God's holiness, we can trust that his ability to sanctify us and to justify us is enough for us, and we don't have to move things by our own power, but we can rest in the power, in the place that says it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We gotta learn to trust in the holiness of God. And unlike what we think, I'm gonna tell you, let me burst a bubble here, that the holiness of God is more concerned about who you are than how you act. Sorry to tell you that. I grew up, you can wear lipstick. Just saying. Holiness is not a skirt down to you, to your ankles. You're like, Jesus ain't mad at your toes. Amen. Never understood that. It's enough. The holiness of God is enough. God is reaffirming. Do y'all really know what God is doing to David in this text and for us? God is reaffirming or affirming the covenant of grace that began at the fall. I'm gonna say it again. God is affirming the covenant of grace that began at the fall. You see, after Adam allowed sin to enter and disrupt the purity of the relationship between God's divinity and our humanity, if you really want to experience freedom in Christ, y'all catch this. This covenant of grace introduced is not a covenant that had to be kept by Adam, but it was a covenant that was performed and maintained solely by God. God is trying to tell David and tell us that this relationship that we have is a relationship of love. That my grace is sufficient for you. This covenant that begins with Adam continues all the way through Jesus and even until today. God promises to be our God through the finished work of Jesus for all of those who believe. And that salvation is only the beginning of what God has done for those who believe. But this assignment that God has called us to be, this next thing God has said for us is that now I need you to enter into a season where you understand what it is like to reign. I need you to enter into a season where you understand that victory is a perpetual thing in the life of the believer. I need you to understand that Calvary was not the end of the thing, but after Calvary, the text tells us that Jesus ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, which means that you and I have to live a life that is full of victory, that is maintained solely by God. And that in that he gives us everything we need. God tells David that I am going to perform this through you, through the generations beyond you, and it's never going to end. I'm going to give you peace from your enemies. I'm going to give you a joy in times of sorrow. I'm going to give you hope for tomorrow. I'm going to make your name great. And he does this not because David is so good or because we are so good, but because there is an assignment that he has for David, just like he has for you and I. And that is to make his name great. Great in the earth. Jesus wants us to make his name great in the earth so that all men who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ can say, what must I do to be saved? So that those who are experiencing brokenness but don't have Christ the solid rock that they can hold on to can see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So that those who feel like there is nothing else for them can say there is, because there is a destiny and a purpose and an assignment that God has given us. God blessed a broken man by the name of David and called David his beloved, just as God blesses a broken man named Winfred and calls him his beloved, just like God blessed a broken woman named, insert your name, and calls him his beloved, because God has a plan for your life, and that plan cannot happen unless you understand the assignment that God has given you. That you understand that God is going to maintain it, that God has freed you, that God has kept you, that God has created you the way that he has created you. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand fast in the liberty that God has set you free, and be not entangled again in yokes of bondage. God gave you and us an assignment, and that assignment was to lift him up in the earth realm. God has chosen us not to come in here for 2 hours and look cute, but to go out there and tell a dying world about a risen Savior who rules and who reigns and who is able to heal and who is able to fix broken systems and who is able to do everything that the world says is impossible. God has given you and I an assignment that all we have to do is fully step into what God has called us to be and be that to the best of our ability, because anything else that needs to be done, God has already done it. Anything else that we need, God has already made a way. Any provision that you are lacking, God has said, I will make a way even when there is no way. Understand the assignment on your life, so that you can move from being a person who doubts God to says, God, I wholly trust you with my life. I wholly trust you with my existence. And the enemy has no place in my life. So depression, you gotta go. Low insecurity, you gotta go. Low self-esteem, you gotta go. Satan, the Lord, rebuke you. You can no longer have the destiny of God's sons and daughters. We are those who have been washed washed in the blood. And because we have been washed in the blood, hell has to shut up when I speak. God is going to move on our behalf because he has given us an assignment, because he has placed in us, here it is, a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. You, my brother, you, my sister, have an assignment, and that assignment is to do the work of him that sent you. So do the work of him that sent you. He has called you to be something. He has called you to do something. And I declare that today is the last day that you will be bound by your brokenness. Your brokenness, God has blessed. The thing that you have called to do, you will do, and the greater work you'll even do, because this is what the Lord has commanded for your life. Oh, God. Okay, here we go. So somebody, some of y'all, okay, there are people in here who are so afraid to do the God thing because the God thing looks uncomfortable. Yeah. And so I want to tell you that even if it looks uncomfortable and you know it's from God, keep going. Keep doing it. Keep believing that God, as Julian of Norwich says, he says, believing that first God is going to make it, then God is going to love it, and then God is going to sustain it. Know that God is going to sustain you in every area of our lives. And this ain't in the text. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry, I didn't mind. I messed up the time. Y'all forgive me. And I'm going to sit down. The last part of this, which starts in verse 18, David's response is the same response that we should have. The text says, if you read it, that David began to worship and believe God. David, hearing this word, says, God, I'm not worthy of what you just promised me, but because you promised it, you do it. And I dare you, is there anybody here who says, God, who wants to say, God, if you promised it, I'm going to believe that you are going to do it in my life. Is there anybody here who is willing to say, God, I don't know the next step, but I know that you are ordering my steps. Yeah. God, I don't know what you're going to do, but God, I trust you. Yeah. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my marriage. I trust you with my ministry. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my next step. God, I don't know what you're going to do and how you're going to do it, but I know that you can move mountains and you can call walls to fall. And if you can do that for them, then I know you're going to do it for me. David's assignment, and I'm done, was to prepare for Solomon to do the thing that David could not do. And because of that, it leads us to Jesus. Jesus comes from the root of David. And this assignment is complete in Jesus. Let us pray. God, we honor you and we love you. Father, we thank you. Teach us, God, teach us how to trust you more. Teach us how to seek your face better. Teach us how, God, to not settle for what seems good, but to know that it is really God. Teach us how to be your ambassadors in the earth. God, because we love you and because we praise you, we'll forever give you the glory and the honor. Now, God, as David said, do it for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.